If you would turn now to the book of Ruth in chapter 3, and we're going to read the whole of that chapter together. Ruth chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down onto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Now this morning, as we come to take up our sermons once again in this little book of Ruth, let me just take a minute or two to gather in the events of the book that we've looked at so far, and then we'll go on and continue with this chapter 3 that we read from this morning. The book of Ruth, as far as the opening verse is concerned, tells us that it was set in the days when the judges ruled in the nation of Israel. And in the main, those were very disruptive days and very disturbing days for many of the people who had to live throughout those particular times in that nation's life. During a time of famine then that had come in the land of Canaan, a man called Elimelech had moved with his wife and his 2 sons into the faraway land of Moab, where apparently there was plenty of food and no shortage, plenty to eat for the inhabitants of that land. Essentially then, the first main setting of the book of Ruth is that faraway land of Moab and the things that befell the woman Naomi, Elimelech's wife, as she was there in that land. First of all, we're told how her husband Elimelech died at some point after their arrival in Moab, and then again at some point after that, her 2 sons died in turn, one after the other, having married 2 young women of the land of Moab. The first of these was called Orpah, and the second is called Ruth, after whom, of course, the book is named. And Ruth is one of the three main characters that the book of Ruth sets before us. Now, eventually, after a period of something like 10 or 12 or 15 years, Naomi hears that God has visited the people in the nation of Israel and has given them food. The famine is over once again. And so she decides that she will return to the land of Israel and back to the town of Bethlehem that she had been reared up in and that she left all of those many years before. Orpah and Ruth undertake to go with her on the journey at least part of the way, but although Orpah finally turns back to the land of Moab or to her home in the land of Moab, Ruth has set her heart and her mind in going the whole way with her daughter-in-law, and after what must have been a very perilous journey and a very dangerous journey indeed, eventually they find themselves back in the streets of Bethlehem once again, much to the amazement of the woman in those streets. It's in that opening chapter, of course, that you have those powerful words that come from Ruth. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Ruth had become a believer in the Lord God of Israel, no doubt under the influence of Naomi in that faraway land. And now she makes very open profession of the God that she had come to believe in and the God that she was going to serve. And also in that chapter, you have those very plaintive words of Naomi as she comes back into the streets of Bethlehem once again. And she said unto the woman there, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." But essentially, the first main setting of the book of Ruth then is the faraway land of Moab, the removal of the family to that land, those regretful years for Naomi in that land, and then eventually the return from that land back to the land of Israel and back to the town of Bethlehem once again. Now, the second main setting of the book comes in chapter 2, and that is the harvest fields round about the city of Bethlehem. You may remember that I said when we began our sermons in the book of Ruth that it's a very orderly kind of book as it comes from the hands of the Holy Spirit of God in the scriptures to us. There are four main settings, in fact, in the book, and of course, they readily divide themselves up into the four chapters that we have in our English Bible. And so the first main setting is the faraway land of Moab, and the second main setting is the harvest fields round about the city of Bethlehem. It's into those harvest fields that Ruth goes to glean ears of corn. They were very impoverished as they had come back to that town of Bethlehem once again. Elimelech had lost his estate, had lost his fields, but it would appear the family house at least was still there, but they had little else. And so Ruth goes out to glean in the harvest field, to glean ears of corn, something that belonged to the poor, and the poorest of the poor. But she put her hand to that and she went out and did it diligently in order to provide for them during those straits that they found themselves in. Now, it's at that point then that two of the great themes of the book come before us. One of us, of course, is the providence of God, that providence of God that has guided those women through that long, perilous journey. And now the providence of God that obviously guides the feet of Ruth to the field of a man called Boaz, a man, in fact, who is a near kinsman to Naomi and one who is going to take on that great role in the nation of Israel in those days of being a kinsman redeemer. And that's the prophetic part of the book, of course, the great main theme, I suppose you would say, out of the book of Ruth. And as Ruth returns from the harvest field after that first day's gleaning, and tells Naomi the name of the man in whose field she had gleaned the ears of corn, then that great realization on the part of Naomi that Boaz is a near kinsman. one who, as I say, could take on that position that was available in the nation of Israel in those days and become a kinsman redeemer. And all of the prophetic, of course, that opens up in that, because there is pictured forth for us and pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to become the great kinsman redeemer of his people in all the issues of our soul's salvation. Very simply then, you remember, once again, the whole backdrop of the book really is this, that Elimelech had lost his estate. He had forfeited his fields. No doubt what had happened was when he had moved to the land of Moab, he had mortgaged his fields. Now, he couldn't sell his fields. There was a law in the nation of Israel which said that no man could sell outright any portion of the land of Canaan. The land shall not be sold forever, says the Lord. That is absolutely outright. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. They were tenants. They couldn't sell the land, but they could mortgage it. And so a man impoverished, such as Elimelech possibly was, he mortgaged his fields. But there was a rider in that law that God had given to Israel, and it was this: the land shall not be sold forever, says the Lord, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. But in all the land of your possessions ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kinsmen come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. That was the law of the kinsman redeemer. The goel is the way in which it was expressed in the Hebrew language. And as Naomi hears of this man Boaz, then there springs to her memory, her awareness once again, that he is such a one who may be willing to take on the part of a kinsman redeemer and redeem the lost estate of Elimelech, her husband, and so indeed bring great blessings to them once again. That he will do. Boaz will do that, and he will do more besides. And as far as that prophetic side of things, that spiritual side of things is concerned, then, as I said, is a glorious pointer. All the Word of God ultimately points to our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a pointer to the one who would come, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, kinsman with us, and would come to be the kinsman redeemer, fulfill all things necessary to redeem us on to God forever and ever more. As the old hymn writer says, he saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. And so it's the kinsman redeemer which lies at the center of this part of the revelation of God given to us in his word. And it was something of that arrangement of the kinsman redeemer then that we looked at last time, and how it comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, in this next section of the book, which is the third main setting, which we can simply refer to as the threshing floor of this man Boaz, that part where they took and they threshed out the corn and the barley and so on, then it's something more concerning that arrangement in the land of Israel. And once again, of course, the fullness of all of that in Christ our Lord. So what I want to do this morning then is just to mention what that something more is. And then when we've looked at the general scenes of this third chapter, which we're duty bound to do, of course, then we'll come back to that something more and some of the blessings that are all bound up in that to our hearts and our souls. First of all, then, the something more. What is the something more? And it's this, you see. In that law of the kinsman redeemer that God gave to the nation of Israel in those days, that law involved not only redeeming the lost estate of the one who had passed away, but were everything else, all other things were equal, It also involved the marrying of the widow of the one who was deceased. Now, take that on board. The law of the kinsman redeemer in its fullness, where it could be performed, involved the redeeming of the lost estate of the one who had died and the marrying of the widow of the one who had just passed away, so that, of course, the name might be perpetuated through any children that would be born out of that marriage that had been entered into. And when Naomi sent Ruth to the threshing floor of Boaz that evening, in the way that she did, as we read in that chapter, it was with an eye to the whole of that kinsman redeemer role being fulfilled in Boaz if he was willing and able to do that. Not only the redeeming of the estate, the redeeming of the fields of Elimelech that had been forfeited by paying the redemption that was necessary for that, but also the marrying of the young widow so that she might find rest, as Naomi says, in the house of a husband. You see the opening verse. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And seeking rest, of course, simply means that she might find rest in the house of a husband. She's used the same expression in the opening chapter when she told Orpah and Ruth both to go back and to find rest in the house of a husband in the land of Moab. So what she is simply saying, my friend, or where Naomi is pointing her to, is the possibility that within this kinsman redeemer Boaz, there will be one who will redeem the lost estate, but will also take her into that marriage bond with himself in those days in which she lives. Naomi's years were rolling on, as years roll on for all of us. We don't get any younger, my friends. We don't get any younger. There is no guarantee anyway how old any of us may become, but assuredly we don't get any younger, and Naomi knew she was getting no younger. Ruth was in the prime of her life, and Ruth fulfilled all of those requirements. She was a widow. She was the widow of Mahlon, Elimelech's son, and so the estate as such, you see, would have fallen to him, and so to her. And so if Boaz would be willing to redeem that lost estate, perhaps also he would be willing to take on Naomi's daughter-in-law to be his wife and to fulfill the whole of that role. And can I just say this in the passing? It's in the understanding of all that is to remove any thought of any impropriety whatsoever with regards to the scenes that are revealed by the Holy Spirit of God concerning the threshing floor of Boaz that night. When Ruth goes and lies down at the feet of Boaz and so on, and eventually says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid," all of that belongs to the laws of the kinsman redeemer. What she was really doing, she was simply applying to Boaz for that in which he would take part on the behalf of the family. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden" was an expression that had to do with marriage and with the marriage bond. Some would read it literally, "Spread thy wings over thine handmaiden." She is simply asking Boaz that he would be well disposed towards her, not only to the redeeming of the lost estate, but to the receiving of her into the holy estate of matrimony, as we would say, which was all part and parcel of the kinsman redeemer. Remember Boaz's own words to Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 12. She had become an Israelite, one with Jehovah. And he says there to her, "The Lord recompense thy work." That's all her kindness to Naomi. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." She had entered in to be one of the covenant people of God, and part of the expression of that covenant that God had with Israel of old was that their maker was their husband. And that was the kind of relationship that God had established for that given period of time with that Old Testament nation in anticipation of all that he would do with the Israel of God, the Church of Christ, forever and ever more. So there's something more that's involved in the kinsman-redeemer relationship, which opens up in this chapter of the book, is that that one who would become the kinsman-redeemer would also, could also become the one who would receive the widow into marriage and make him to be his own. So that's the whole picture, and I trust you're way ahead, of course, as far as the opening up of the prophetic side of that to our hearts and souls is concerned. But that's the something more. The Word of God is lovely in this sense, my friends, that it's an unfolding revelation. And there's that sense, it's not easy to do it, of course, but there's that sense in which we should read the Word of God at a glance in its wholeness and know the whole of the plan of God. And yet, at the same time, to read the Word of God in a consecutive kind of manner so that there opens up to our hearts and our souls, if you like, the old William Cowper says, all the bright designs that God has treasured up. And the way the whole of our redemption is unfolded on the pages of the Word of God until Christ comes. And you see, here we know about the kinsman redeemer. Now we're come to be shown that the kinsman redeemer is also the one who could be the husband to the one who was in that pitiful condition. Well then, just to look at the scenes by way of interest and by way of instruction, and then we'll come to that prophetic side of things. Now, they are gracious scenes. And again, I would emphasize this, not to be misconstrued in any way, as some people have tended to do it. You see, the whole transaction takes place at night, in secret. What's the reason for that? And the reason for that is Naomi's tender regard for Boaz. She sends Ruth there at night to make that request that he would become the kinsman redeemer in all of that fashion. If he is willing to do that, then all the town of Bethlehem will know that he has been willing to do it. He is willing to do it, of course, and in the next chapter, we're shown how all the town of Bethlehem comes to know that. But if for some reason or other he is not willing to do it, or doesn't feel free to do it, no one will know about it except Naomi and Ruth and Boaz himself. It is all done in a secret fashion, my friends. If he wants to do that, which he may well do, then indeed let all know about it. But if he has genuine reasons for not doing it, then he is not to be branded as somebody in a wrong sense. And Naomi, with a tender regard for Boaz, sends Ruth at night in secret so that no one will know or no one will be aware of the proposal that is being made to Boaz. In the same way, those scenes are very straightforward. She is to go in and lie at the feet of Boaz, not by the side of Boaz, at the feet of Boaz. And she lies, as we're told, at the feet of Boaz all of that night. And that uncovering, that skirt bit, as I say, that's the marriage language as she is asking him there to receive her into that marriage bond in the way that the law of Israel permitted and directed to such a one as Ruth was at that point. And then there's Boaz's gracious words, another good word, practical application to our souls, after she has made the request in verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Boaz sees in Ruth's action, you see, much kindness towards Naomi. You were kind to her, he said, at the beginning. That had been told him. And now he says, in this kindness. Why, he says, the kindness of the latter end is greater than the kindness of the former. And what was that kindness? He says, because you have not gone after young men. You have not gone after rich men. You have not gone after the one or the other. He is a rich man. But the only reason she has gone after him as a rich man is because he is a kinsman. And such a man who would be a kinsman redeemer for all the estate that had been lost to Naomi and to her family. Boaz's words are full of encouragement, you see, to Ruth at that point. There's one stumbling block in verse 12. And now it is true, he says, that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. But, he says, I'll sort that out. Leave that to me. And the whole of Boaz's response to Ruth is a response of kindness and graciousness. Now, that was a characteristic, obviously, of the man. In chapter 2, if you remember, we spoke about his words, and we spoke about the power of words, the power of good words, the power of evil words, and all of the good words that he spoke to Ruth on that occasion. And here again, Boaz shows his character as a man of God, and he speaks words to Ruth that are very much accommodated to the position that she finds herself in at that point. Gracious words, my friends, are gracious things, as the Word of God will tell us, a fountain of life. That's what gracious words are. And this man Boaz, it would appear, for our learning, practical application to our souls, is one of those people that the Holy Spirit has left down in his word for us, who teaches us with regards to the employment of gracious words. But again, as in chapter 2, of course, it's not only gracious words, but it's gracious works, because the one without the other is really a travesty of the grace of God in a man or a woman's life. And so there in verse 15, when it comes to the morning, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. You see, he was practical. He knew of Naomi's need, but also probably there lies behind that the fact that he was giving her an earnest, a token of what she would have once they had become one as husband and wife. She gets, if you like, a bit of the harvest and a bit of the estate into which she will enter once that bond has been established under the law of the Lord God of Israel. And so the whole chapter closes then with the return of Ruth to Naomi once again. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Now that's just the way we would greet something. Is it you, my daughter? That's what she's saying. And so Ruth told her all that the man had done to her. And then in the light of that, you have Naomi's great confidence in the providence of God. Verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. She is confident, you see, confident in Boaz, but confident assuredly that God will perform his perfect work. Sit still. And I like the comment of an old writer that I read in relation to that. He says, some cannot be persuaded to act when activity is necessary. Others cannot be induced to sit still when they have done all that it is fit to be done. And isn't that just the thing? And says Naomi to Ruth, just sit there. Wait on the Lord. The Lord will perform it. We have done all that we can do. That's the point, my friends. That's the point. When we have taught our children, when we have spoken to our neighbors, when we have expressed the gospel in so many ways, when we have endeavored to walk in the ways of the Lord our God, there must be that resting in the God of all providence and the God of all purpose. They have followed the law of God. They have done exactly what the law of God allowed them to do and required them to do. Now, says Naomi, we'll rest and we'll wait and see what the outcome shall be. Well then, what about that something more in all the blessings of the gospel then to our hearts and our souls? And as in so many ways, what we're giving simply is another facet of the whole of the relationship that we have with Christ our Lord. He is our kinsman redeemer in that powerful sense in which he took upon himself our nature and our being. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That Hebrews chapter 2 is one of the best extended passages of God's word to tell us that. How he became one with us. Why he became one with us. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He became one with us in order to be a high priest on our behalf and offer the sacrifice of himself. And in that same chapter, you remember, he took not on him, or he laid not hold upon the seed of Abraham, the seed of angels, but upon the seed of Abraham he laid hold. He redeemed. Christ didn't come to redeem fallen angels. He came to redeem fallen men and women. And the way that he did that was by becoming bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The law, says Paul in that same epistle, had a shadow of the good things that were to come in Christ. And all the law, my friends, had a shadow of the good things that were to come in Christ. Not only those great self-evident parts of the law, like the sacrifices and so on, but all the law, and the law of the kinsman redeemer, was a shadow of the good things that were to come in Christ our Lord. And the book of Ruth, really, is an extended illustration for our understanding of that good thing that was to come in Christ the Savior. And so in that book of Ruth, you see, there is that massive fact that Christ is one with us to be our Redeemer. But then in all the fullness of that old relationship, our Maker is our husband, and our Redeemer is the one who receives us, my friends, the bride of the bridegroom for whom he gave his life in order that he might present it a glorious church at the end of the day. There's an Old Testament passage, another Old Testament passage, that complements this one in Ruth. It's in the prophecy of Ezekiel. It's split up into two parts. First part, at any rate, is known well. It's when you get this picture of a passerby passing by and seeing a child that has been abandoned. And the child has been cast out, it says, to the loathing of its person. It wasn't cut, it wasn't washed, it wasn't swaddled. It had simply been cast out. And this passerby passes by and sees this child in this terrible condition and takes it and washes it and supples it and so on. Then in the next part of the whole scene, the passerby comes again when the child has grown to marriageable age, and the passerby then takes on and marries the child. It was a girl child, of course. And the passerby, my friends, is Jehovah. And the child is Israel. And the young girl is Israel, come to marriageable age. And it is the whole covenant relationship then that is being set before us that God entered into with that Old Testament nation. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time for love was come, and I spread my skirt over thee. You see, God entered into a covenant relationship with the old Israel, like unto a marriage with that old nation. Type and shadow of what was to come in Christ. And he did all things necessary for that bride. Then I washed thee with water, thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, anointed thee with oil. Remember what Christ says, or it said about Christ. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He washed it that it might be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What is happening there in the book of Ruth is simply the outworking of those old laws, Levirate laws, kinsman redeemer laws that God had established in Israel. And as Ruth comes now and asks that Boaz will spread his skirt over her, it is that he will receive her as a bride, as a husband receives a bride. So the something more is that Christ is our Redeemer, and Christ, of course, is the bridegroom of our hearts. And then there's this as well. The great encouraging note you see in the gospel in the whole of those events at the threshing floor of Boaz this evening. You see, Ruth very simply has been informed out of the law of God of this relationship that she may lay hold on in this kinsman redeemer. And it's in the light of that knowledge, out of the law of God, that she approaches him that he would receive her into that relationship. That's simply what is taking place. Ruth isn't acting, my friends, in any brazen manner or in any presumptuous manner. Ruth is acting in absolute accordance with what God had laid down and made known in his word for such as she was in her predicament and in her straits. And in all the gospel of the grace of God, my friends, surely it's that shines through. You know, again, how that hymn writer puts it, God in the gospel of his Son makes his eternal counsels known. The arrangement of the gospel, my friends, the terms of the gospel, those aren't unknown things. Those are revealed things. Revealed things. As surely as the law of God of a kinsman redeemer was revealed by God in his word and laid hold upon by Ruth in her actions, God reveals the arrangements and the terms of the gospel for the selfsame purpose. Ruth knew that she was such a one in such a position who could avail herself of that which God had made provision for. And she comes, my friends, under those terms. There's a sense in which she made herself ready for her meeting with Boaz. But as far as we're concerned, the only readiness that we need is the awareness that we are sinners and that Christ stands presented in the gospel as a Savior. That's the only thing. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And isn't it a precious picture, the way that Ruth comes to that man that night? That verse 10 again. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Now that shows Boaz's graciousness, but my friends, it shows Ruth as well. If he says to her, fear not, it is because quite obviously she came as a trembling soul. There was the provision. Here was the one who could meet the provision. She came as one in need of the provision, but she didn't come strutting to claim that provision. You know this arrogance of our day, when people with a snap of the finger are suddenly going to decide to make Jesus their own? It's not biblical. Not biblical. Cross arrogance of the carnal heart. And Ruth, my friends, in the illustration of the gospel, strikes that proper stance for a sinner coming, albeit to that which God has provided in Christ his Son, and the Word of God is full of it. You remember the dear old woman with the issue of blood, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. Remember that other one, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. A trembling soul, I came to him, he will not cast me out. And Ruth sees all that God has opened up and provided, and she comes to receive it, but she comes with a right attitude of heart and soul, and coming in that fashion, then she has the assurance from the man who can be the kinsman redeemer when he says, fear not, fear not. There is, as I say, that hindrance which he'll see to. When it comes to coming to Christ, my friends, there are no hindrances. And when a person comes to Christ in the knowledge that Christ is the provision that God has made for them in their straits, then that person indeed will never be cast out. And then you take all of those other, I suppose what you would say, bits and pieces or additives to the whole thing. And isn't that a lovely picture? I've mentioned it already. As Boaz sends Ruth away with a handful, if you like, of the estate that she'll come into. In theological, biblical terms, that would be referred to as the earnest of the Spirit. We don't have the whole estate given to us yet. The whole inheritance hasn't been entered into yet. But the Word of God, of course, will have us to know that we have the earnest of that in our souls. We have the handful of light. We have the veil full of the barley, if you like, even now. And when Paul writes in that great chapter 8 to the Romans, and he says, the whole creation, we know, groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. If a man or a woman or a young person is desirous of heaven, and getting rid of this old sinful coil, that's the first fruits of the work of the Spirit in their soul. If they don't have that, they have nothing of the Spirit of God. When are we going to go back to the days, my friends, when we look for evidences in those who name the name of Christ? And I mean internal evidences. Things that bear witness with his Spirit that we are the children of God. And when Paul speaks there about that groaning for heaven and Christ at last, he's saying, look, that's the first fruits of the harvest that's to be. And as you have the first fruit, you will have the harvest in God's appointed time. And that same expression and that same concept over and over and over again. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. As Christ rose from the dead, then they shall rise from the dead. He is the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, and the harvest is going to come afterwards. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he hath wrought for us the selfsame thing, that is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I think it's Mr. Spurgeon that takes the illustration from some old farming procedure in his day when a man would go to buy, well, what we would call a croft. And when the transaction was settled, the man was going to enter into it at some future date. But as the transaction was settled, he pulled off a handful of the thatch from the roof. And that was called the earnest. And he says, now God, who has wrought a house in heaven for us, has already given us a handful of the thatch. You see, we have the earnest of the Spirit. Now he says, therefore, because that's the case, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He gives her a token of that which is to be. And of course the other part of the whole transaction, if we want to take it on for application, must be in that lovely confident word then that comes from Naomi. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, at the last verse, thus she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And oh, my friends, if Naomi could have that kind of confidence in Boaz as under God and his providence, then we are given all the word of God to give us all the confidence that Christ indeed will complete the good work that he has begun until the day of Christ. So this great transaction of the book of Ruth is well in hand. There is such a one who can be a kinsman redeemer, and a kinsman redeemer in all the fullness, in all the fullness of what was involved in that blessed provision for such a one as Ruth and Naomi at that point. And again, as I say, all things pointing us up to Christ the Lord and our life in Christ the Lord and the gospel that is set forth in Christ our Lord. Surely we have one who is the kinsman redeemer of all his people forever and ever.